Beloved, let's take the Scriptures and turn in our Bibles and the Lord's Word to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As we continue hearing the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. God's people, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon us. Father, thank You for Your Word that You have spoken, that You have breathed out to us, Your people, knowing that it is good for teaching and correction and rebuke and training in righteousness, that we would be sanctified. And yet, Father, our hope also in this time would be that we would see our sin and that You would move us by Your Spirit to turn from it unto You and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit to You in all things. And these things we do pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. These are the words of God, so you must give your attention to them. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That is the word of God. Now you remember in this commandment where we started, this is the fourth sermon, and so where we started, we took the command itself there in verse 12 and considered ourselves, again, as the people here. They were before God at Mount Sinai, and particularly children. Remember, children are all those under the authority of their parents still. They're not married yet. So children, however, whatever the age group is for that. And we consider those children and how God would give this exposition of Himself first, the first four commandments. And then He would go to the people and how we are to relate to one another in our relationships in the fifth through the tenth commandments. And we see in the fifth commandment that the first people He addresses, very directly the first people He addresses are children. The principle of honoring all authority and obeying all lawful commands and all wonderful things that the larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, reminds us that the Scripture teaches here in the fifth commandment and throughout the Scriptures and what the fifth commandment requires and what the fifth commandment forbids. And it would be wise, of course, as we go through these sermons on the Ten Commandments and especially this one, all of them, that you look at the larger catechism throughout the week and where the questions address the commandment that we're going through. You should look at those each week and remember what we've covered and remember what's coming. And that also we looked at Jesus. How did Jesus keep the fifth commandment? How did Jesus follow and are following Jesus? How did He honor His father and how did He honor His mother? And considering ourselves, how then should we honor our fathers and our mothers from the cradle to the grave? And for Jesus it was from the cradle to the cross and then also to the right hand of majesty. How does He honor His father and His mother? And then last week we considered how the way that God describes Himself is designated tells us something about fatherhood and sonship. And in particularly it gives us the duties of fathers. And that was from Ephesians, you remember. Now this morning we turn to Hebrews. And so take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we find that God has ordered not just households among His people, that is a spiritual household, to imitate something that belongs to His nature in Himself in the way the Father and the Son have related outside of time and outside of creation. but he even orders his people on earth as his household. And that so long as there are other men in the leadership of that household, and that's speaking of the church, of course, it's a household that's still very much on earth. Then he sends his son. And his son takes his place in the house, and now the household of God on earth reaches up into heaven, where Jesus sits as the head. Jesus is the head of the church. He is in all authority over the church. And that's one of the great themes that runs through the whole book of Hebrews. In some ways we have studied how Jesus impacts the public worship of God, the second commandment. But let's hear this morning how he develops the household in the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, and particularly brings us back to it, that household, and that worship, when he's given that main command application, exhortation in chapter 10, in the assembling together of the people of God. And then, how that connects to further application in chapter 13, we'll get there, which is actually our main subject this morning. But it's a long introduction. We've got to go through a little bit of Hebrews to finally get to the chapter 13, and we need to see the context. So chapter 1, starting in verse 1, these are God's words, of course. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And we could work through the whole chapter, but you see what he's saying here. He's saying God has ruled his people through his word. And he sent, in the previous times, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and he spoke through different prophets in different ways, and at different times. But he has a son. He has a son. And some of us have sons, and we want our sons to grow up and be something. And God has a son, and he, the Father, sent the Son, Jesus, among other things, to be the last of the prophets. To be one, the one who would exercise, as Daniel tells us, and it's kind of a reaffirming of the Davidic covenant, that he would exercise rule and dominion and authority and power that would be forever and ever. And he continues to make that point in chapter 2. So look there in chapter 2, and it says, for this reason, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, and the word there, angels, we have studied before, and we know that the word is interchangeable throughout the scriptures, actually, to mean angels or messengers. And in light of chapter 1, we might want to say angels here, because of the comparison of chapter 5, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? But he's talking about the Word now again in chapter 2. He started with the Word in chapter 1. And he goes back to it here at the beginning of chapter 2. And he's really talking about messengers. He's talking about the prophets. And so you read verse 2. For if the Word spoken through messengers proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So the prophets warned, and they warned, and they warned, and what did Israel do? They did not listen. And what did God, and what God said he would do in the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, if they broke their covenant, And God did that, and He cursed them. Verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect? And so now He's applying it to us today. Here's Israel, they were cursed because they didn't listen. So verse 3, what about us? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. Again, so we've looked at the first chapter, second chapter, and now here the third chapter. This is household language. He's using the word brethren, brothers, people of God. Verse 1 again, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also in all his house. Is that household language again? For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. What things were to be spoken later? There's speaking here that's important. It's not just to testify to things that were to happen later, but you see this theme he's picking up in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Jesus, the last prophet. Jesus, the one who speaks the message that must not be ignored like it was to Israel. And Jesus, the one who speaks the things that Moses testified would be spoken later. And then he says, verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. As a large part of last week's preaching, we trace through the book of Ephesians how God has constituted His church as His house. And then in chapter 10, and so chapter 10 of Hebrews, and verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19, says, therefore, brethren, household language, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so God has a house on earth. He has a household. He has a family. Ephesians, as a whole, describes the church as the family of God. The Father, having chosen us in His Son and brought us near by and through and in His Son, seating us with Himself, making us to bear the family resemblance, giving us the adoption as sons. But He constitutes also this house on earth. The book of Hebrews as a whole, describing the gatherings, the assemblings of the church of God on earth as these family gatherings, the family meetings in which Jesus appears before the Father, chapter 2, and says, behold, I and the children You have given Me, here they are, as we've gathered together. And He says that He is the one, chapter 2, who said, I will proclaim Your name to My brethren. That's what happens in the worship gatherings of His people. The word is proclaimed. I will proclaim Your name, Father, to My brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And so who is Jesus? Jesus is the preacher. Jesus is the singer. Remember, we've learned that Jesus in the book of Hebrews is shown to be the worship leader. And here he's shown in chapter 2, the preacher and the singer. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ, not of me, the preacher, or the or whatever, but let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's Jesus' teaching and Jesus admonishing when we sing Jesus' word and address one another in our singing. Jesus is speaking at that time. And some of the most familiar words about Jesus, we talked about it in Sabbath school a little bit. I went to the chapter, John chapter 10, to describe the same thing. It's easy to miss them because you're focusing so much on Jesus and you miss the household aspect, but also what He's doing in worship. And so verse 8 in John 10 says, all who came to me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The sheep didn't hear them. And of course, they're going to hear the Lord Jesus. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And so you go back, they don't hear the voice of the wolves, the thieves. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And then also verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Beloved, the Lord Jesus has set His Son, His own Son, over the household of God on earth. And He exercises His authority first and foremost through His voice. When did this happen? When did chapter 10 of John, verse 16, happen? I'll read it again. It says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. When did that happen? And the answer, beloved, is that it's happening right now. The voice of Jesus and the preaching of the Word. And if you don't understand that authority, that's what we're looking at today, that authority in the church, that authority in the church, who is the head of the church? It is not the elders. It is Christ Jesus who speaks to us through the worship and the worship with His own voice, the Word of God in the Scriptures. And so if you don't understand that authority in the church is not constituted in the elders, but is constituted in Christ, the good shepherd whose voice the sheep hear in the true preaching of the Word of God, if you don't understand that, then what the Bible says about elders' authority and how we are to respond to them will turn into a kind of domineering that makes for a good cult. If Christ is not the head of the church, then what you have is a cult. Those whose teaching you have to obey and have to submit to, even though you disagree with it, whom you are not to neglect, but actually pray for. Paul saying to Timothy, let no one disregard you. Timothy, an elder. Let no one disregard you. Those who would have an authority that would keep you under their control. And the reason we are to do these things with the elders, and the reason we are to receive their preaching as the Word of God, and imitate their faith, and consider and imitate their conduct, and obey them, and submit to them, and even desire to gladden them, is because they are Christ, and they are under His authority. And so that is all by way of introduction. We're talking about today, when talking about the fifth commandment, the fifth commandment within the church. And so the elders' authority and the congregation and that relationship that we have together. And we'll look now, as you turn in your Bibles, to chapter 13 of Hebrews. That's where our main time will be spent. In chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. And verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who lead you, those who rule over you, those who govern you," maybe in your translations. It's a word that has this idea of people who consider things, and because of their consideration, they make decisions. People who lead. They are decision makers. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, those who have been in the assembly, the mouth of Jesus to you, by which you heard His voice." And then literally it says this, because of the verb intimate, you see the word intimate, it's a verb there in verse 7, that word, imitate is the main point, because it is a verb. Imitate their faith. And it literally says that. It says imitate their faith. But in the original it says, it puts a qualifier in between imitate and their faith. It says imitate, comma, considering the results of their conduct, comma, their faith. Imitate, considering the result of their conduct, their faith. And verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not less authoritative, Jesus, is it? He's not less authoritative. His teaching isn't less important to follow now than it was in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, or back in Genesis, and the creation account, and when God spoke to Adam, that was, of course, Jesus speaking to Adam. He's not less authoritative now than he was then. He's not more authoritative now than he was then. The warning of chapter 2 of how shall we escape if we neglect, like Israel, if we neglect what Jesus has said, abides today. And therefore, verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Here you have Jesus and His voice you're hearing in the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word. But there's also strange teachings. Here's the authoritative teaching of God through Jesus Christ. And here are these strange teachings. And apparently there's one, here's one of the strange teachings that he addresses in verse 9. It says, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." And so there's some strange teaching about food that was going on to whom he is addressing. And then look at verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And what we see in this passage, in verse 7 and verse 17, are five things in verse 7 and 17 that have to do, that we are to do as a congregation, that we are to do with the elders. Five things. And then five things in 7 and 17 that the elders are to do with us, the congregation. So if we look at the responsibility of those who are led by and shepherded by the elders first, so that's the congregation. If we look at the congregation first and what their duty is in relation to elders, that will drive home to us the importance of faithful eldership to you, we elders. That the elders, not being perfect but faithfully following the Lord and His instruction and His design for the church, Christ being the head of the church and under their authority, if the elders are not doing what the Lord Jesus has called them to do in the church, then trying to do with them the five things that are commanded here will be disastrous. And so there's this very great importance that the elders follow after Jesus, who is head and the authority of the church. The first thing we look at, though, five things we are to do with elders. Five things we are to do with elders. And the first thing is receive their preaching and teaching. Receive their preaching as the Word of God. Receive their preaching as the Word of God. Verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the Word of God to you." And most of you know 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "We also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, elders, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God." And Paul there is giving thanks and continual thanks that they were those who listened to the preaching of God's Word. They were listening to the preaching and did not listen to them as men. And so, well, okay, that's a good point. Well, that's not such a good point. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I don't need to obey that or submit to that. No, they listened to it as the Word of God. And what the Word, of course, what God says is fully authoritative and is true for us and is required of us. And there's an extra step that you could do to be even more noble. And it actually, interestingly enough, is talked about with the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17, or the Thessalonians are talked about in Acts 17, that we recently heard in verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." And so they were in Berea, and they're talking about the Bereans. But in verse 11, they talk about the Thessalonians. "Now these were noble," more the people of Berea, "these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." Who were those in Thessalonica? They were the ones who received the word as from God. These were more noble in Berea, though. "For they received the word with great eagerness." And so you have some Jews in Thessalonica who receive the word with eagerness as the word of God. And that's great. But Acts 17, verse 11 goes on, and it says, "Now these are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And literally it says this, and our translations often confuse us, because we're tempted to think that hearing God's word is all about being critical. And so whatever we hear, we have to be critical of it. And no, it's not about being critical, listening to God's word. It's about receiving the word of God. That's why we're here. And literally, you know, it would say examining the scriptures daily, like you see in your translations, daily to see whether these things were so. And you have that critical aspect of it, it seems. And some translations use to see whether these things were so or to see if these things were so. But it's implied here with the eagerness of the Thessalonians that the Bereans were also examining the scriptures daily to see that the scriptures they heard were so. Because when they heard with the great eagerness, they were wanting to hear God's word and they were hearing God's word. And they were not going to the scriptures to see, okay, is what Paul's saying really what it says in God's word? No, they were going to it with a focus that this is God's word that I've just heard and I want to go see and examine further because I might be confused in some areas. Or I want to see it for myself exactly as it is because I know it is God's word. Now, is there a critical element that we should have in our listening to the preaching of the Word of God? And we would say, of course there is. But it is not dominant over the eagerness to receive God's Word and the examining of the rest of the Scriptures to see that it is the Word of God. And so the first thing we are to do with our elders is to receive the preaching as the Word of God. Receive it eagerly and search the Scriptures to see it again. Now, of course, if you find something that you didn't find that was said that isn't that in the Word, or you go back and you talk to the preacher, the elder, and have them explain further. And if it still isn't there, then we'll get to what we're supposed to do in a moment. But rightly, you receive the preaching of the Word of God. You receive it eagerly. You search the Scriptures to see it again. You go home after the sermon and you'll say, you know, that stuff in Hebrews, and any of us could read Hebrews and be confused about it. So you go home and you read that stuff in Hebrews that you heard in the sermon. That stuff is kind of confusing in some parts. And so you go home and you look at it again and you see the place Jesus has, and that there's a household of God on earth, and there's a household that on earth that reaches up to heaven. And the place that the Son has now, and how Jesus leads in the worship assemblies, and as the preacher, as the singer, as the one who's at the right hand of majesty and rules us from His Word with all authority. And you say, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what Jesus has said. And you offer yourself to Him by faith and in your life. You always see more when you go home and you look at the Scriptures again. So if you're just here and you listen, you go home, you don't do anything else, you don't pray about what you heard, you don't meditate upon the Word you heard, then it will not be as beneficial to you. And this is why 1 Thessalonians 2:13 concludes, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And so one of the ways God's Word works in us is when we obey this first of five things that we are to do with our elders to receive the preaching as the Word of God. The second thing that we are to do with our elders is imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, remember those who lead you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Very clear there. And look at how they're gripped by the truth. Their elders. How they believe it and with all their hearts. But sometimes we treat preaching like it's like a encouraging talk or a pep talk or a motivational speaker. But that's not how we treat preaching. We treat preaching. We cannot treat preaching like it's not that big of a deal. Remember the picture of Mount Sinai. The people are standing before the mountain and God is thundering and the fire and the flashes and the smoke and it's all hurting their eyes and He's thundering down His Word. And we saw as we went to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we've seen that it's the same picture for us now. And Jesus is thundering down in the preaching. And you are to see in your elders when God lays hold of someone by His Word, and imitate their faith. Imitate the conviction by which they believe what God says. And what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, the Catechism says. And that's the third thing that we are to do with the elders. Not just imitate what they believe concerning God, but what of their duty, their conduct. We are to consider and imitate their conduct, their life. Because being gripped by the Word is not only emotional and expression and really zealous talking. Imitate, it says, considering the result of their conduct, their faith. Imitate their faith in considering the result of their conduct. And so your elders aren't those people for you to look at and say, well, I'm sure glad I don't have to be an elder and I don't have to live that way and I don't have to be so serious about my life, my holiness, the holiness, keeping God's law, serving the kingdom, all Jesus all the time, and your focus is on that. Not everyone can be an elder, and you say that. And that is wrong. That's disobedience to Jesus. The reason He's laid hold of those men, the elders, that way is to put before you those who teach you the word, those who are convicted in faith like that, and those who are living according to that faith in their lives. And maybe you see now why we cover elders second. Drive the point home of what is required to them all the more. And to me, all the more. Elders, it doesn't make us faithful and preserve us faithful. If God doesn't make us faithful and doesn't preserve us to be faithful, what would instructions like this do to our congregation? What if they were to be gripped by the word as we are? You know, if we're not really gripped by the word. If our conduct isn't really in keeping with the word of God. What if the congregation are gripped by the word as we are? And what if they imitate our behavior? And the fourth thing, verse 17, that we do with the elders, obey and submit. Obey and submit. This is kind of a thing you see, First Corinthians 14 is talking about someone who doesn't know himself to be under Christ. They come into the church, they don't know what's going on. And they're going to hear and come and hear people talk about obedience, and either they are going to blaspheme, rebel against Christ, or they will fall on their faces, repent, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must always fall on our faces, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. And in that, it says here, obey your leaders. Which leaders? Same ones from verse 7. Those who spoke the word of God to you. So it's not talking here about civil authorities. It's not talking about any other authorities like in our workplaces. It's talking about those who spoke the word of God to you, which are the elders. And applicable, we could say, to fathers in the household. Or parents. But here, he's talking about elders. And those whose faith and a way of life you can see. And you are imitating, considering them and following. And you are to obey them. Now, they are not at liberty to give you any command that doesn't come from Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in the elders' second point in a moment. But you are to obey them. And no wonder he follows immediately saying, submit, obey and submit. Because submission is the attitude of the heart that produces obedience when you have some disagreement. It is not submission when you agree always with the person you're supposed to be obeying and submitting. That is not submission. Submission is when you don't agree, but you still submit anyway. And you might, someone who is not being submissive will say, well, I don't see how that's a necessary application of that in the Word of God. If you only obey when you agree, that isn't submission. So these things we would think, as we consider even for wives and children, submitting to husbands, submitting to parents who are sinners, this is hard, isn't it? To obey and submit. And now you understand perhaps why we began with the chain of command that starts with Jesus as the head of the church and the authority of the church and not the elders. Jesus is our full authority. Obey your leaders, submit to them, and that's number four. The fifth thing, gladden them. Gladden them. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for the congregation if they do it with grief or they do it without joy. And so you should want, if you're a Christian, you love God and you love your life, then you should want to make your elders glad, that it would not be unprofitable for you, but it would be profitable. And that's very countercultural, this point. It's our flesh that does not like to, as we think obeying and submitting. It's our flesh that does not like to obey and submit. And you do the other four things, the first four things, and that you will know, if you do them, you will gladden your elders. Because they will see that faith, your faith, and they'll see your conduct as they're following as you're following after them, and how the Lord is working in and through you, and see that they're doing in their service, all that they're doing in their service as elders is not in vain. It's not upon deaf ears like the prophets were to Israel. Remember all the prophets? Think of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, especially Jeremiah, the grief that he had because they did not listen. But now, second point, five things elders are to do with us, with the congregation. Five things elders are to do with us. That is, what's required of elders. The first is to rule or lead, as my translation has it, rule or lead, it says lead, for those who lead you. So the first thing you are to do is lead, elders. The word comes, again, as we said before, about considering things. It has to do with considering things, weighing options, and making decisions. Make decisions, elders. Make decisions. This means that you don't let the flock leave the congregation. It means that the culture, members, our families don't have a necessary influence, unnecessary influence of what things are being done in the worship of God or in the congregation or where we go as a congregation in our direction. People outside of the elders and the Lord Jesus, outside of the elders, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not have any unnecessary influence on what happens in the church. There are necessary influences, but no unnecessary influences. It means that if the entire congregation is complaining about the same thing, but Jesus says something different than what they're saying, you make the decision and you follow Jesus. And you lead the congregation in faith and in practice by your conduct in following Jesus. Lead. And yet we have the great temptation, elders, to be man-fearers. Because we're sinful. But God commands us, and the Lord Jesus, who is head of the household on earth, commands us to lead. Second thing elders are to do, preach and teach. Preach and teach. The main way that we lead is by speaking the Word of God. And so that it's evident that you and I, elders, are not leading by what we think is best. We don't make worship decisions by saying, well, I think these are the things that are most worshipful. Or these are the things that will make the people, the congregation, feel really good about what they're doing. We don't make instructions like that. We don't make instructions by what we believe is the most convincing or the most helpful. Now within what God has given us to say, the Bible is a big, full, and sufficient book. Which means if there's something that needs addressing, it needs addressing by the Scriptures, because all Scripture is applicable. 2 Timothy 3. It's not, we don't address it from the latest Barna poll, but from what the Lord, the Head, the Redeemer, the Shepherd of the Church has given us for the leading and nourishing and protecting of His sheep. Any other voice is that of the thief and the robber, John 10. Coming to steal the flock, to kill and destroy. And if there are real sheep in your congregation and you're leading them according to the Barna poll, then they're not going to listen to you. Because the real sheep listen to His voice alone. So first, lead. Second, preach and teach the Word. Third, for the sake of the Lord Jesus' flock on earth, be gripped by that Word. And so it's part of the opposite and what's required of the congregation to imitate the elders' faith. This is what your faith should look like. It should be gripped by the Word of God. If you are not gripped by the Word of God now, beg Him to be gripped by the Word of God, the Lord. If you are, do not be self-conscious or timid. Some people are timid about, you're gripped by the Word and yet you're timid to talk about it. Don't be self-conscious about it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't minimize it so that we can be, what happens a lot in our culture today, so we can contextualize it and connect it with the people of the world. No, connect with God because they are commanded by Jesus. Elders are commanded by Jesus to follow Him. And the congregation is commanded by Jesus to follow you. And you're following Him. And so it must not be that you somewhat dumb down your own faith and dumb down your own life and your practice to be contextual to the world. If you're trying to connect with people by being less convicted by the Word of God, of course this is applicable to all people. If you're trying to connect with people by being less convicted by the Word of God, what will happen to the sheep elders who are trying to obey Jesus and trying to imitate your faith? Don't just be a model in your faith, though. Next thing, the fourth thing, be a model in your behavior. Model behavior. It's such an important part of faith that the phrase, again, actually interrupts the command to imitate their faith. There's no room for folly in an elder's life because there's no room for folly in the Christian's life. And one of the things Jesus has given them, their shepherd in heaven has given them on earth, are under-shepherds who live like Christ. So Jesus can tell the people, can tell the congregation, imitate, consider results of their conduct, their faith. Look at the elders. Because in them you're seeing, at least partially, as faithfully as possible, you're seeing me. And what I require and what I desire of you. And fifth, last point, the second point, keep watch over their souls. Keep watch over their souls. If we take verse 17 literally, it actually tells us that we elders are never to sleep. Of course it doesn't mean that. It says, but it's saying, it's communicating a truth. Stay awake. It is again what the word means. Stay awake. Stay awake with the sheep so you can see, because you're guarding them, see where they're going. That's what a shepherd does. They see where the sheep are going so they can go rescue the sheep if they need rescuing. See where they're straying. Pull them back. See whether they're ill so you can go and take them up and nurse them back to health. See whether they are injured so you can bind up the injured and carry them as a good shepherd does. And as the good shepherd Jesus says He does with us. Stay awake, not just for the sheep. It says here in verse, in our passage, because of strange teachings. Strange and diverse teachings. The author of Hebrews knew about this strange, diverse teaching, verse 9, of the sort of food cult, whatever it is, claiming that it was somehow connected to the sacrificial system of Israel and that the power of the sacrifices was in the food, not in God. And somehow connects that to the Lord's Supper. And what a terrible false teaching it is. It's like taking John 5, you know, the pool that stirred every once in a while, and whoever was ill could go in and be healed. John 5. It's like reading John 5 and hearing, as we're supposed to, the healing is not in the water, it's in Jesus. And then actually hearing in the false teaching, if you do that. We've got to build this multiple colonnade pool system and we'll get someone to stir up the water and we'll throw the ill people in and they'll be healed. That's the kind of thing he's addressing here. It's a diverse, strange teaching throughout the world. Visible church, there are these types of teachings. Not particularly this food teaching. But there are strange and dangerous and diverse teachings throughout the church, throughout the world. Christianity Today magazine. Christianity Today publishes these things in their magazine. You go to a Christian, so-called Christian bookstore, and it's published on the walls. These strange teachings. It's very tempting. Mostly of the modern theological writings that we find these days. It's very tempting, maybe perhaps more so by me, I don't know, maybe I hope so by you, very tempting to stop reading all of it. Just to ignore it, to throw it in the trash. It's garbage. Now there's a few here, there, few in there, here and there that are good and helpful, but for the most part, not. But the elders, you are to stay awake. We are to know what's there in our congregation. Who's reading what? What strange teachings perhaps? Where are people? You know, some here are in Bible study. What are they teaching in that Bible study? What do we need to be made aware of so we can protect the sheep? We are to know what's happening in our congregation with the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Think of the actual shepherd and his sheep. That's what he does. You go to Bible studies in and around Kansas City, just for a few examples. And throughout our nation, you remember probably a few years ago, The Shack, that book, The Shack, came out. Some people were reading that for Bible studies. Or Rob Bell, who's just conceives and creates this postmodern junk out of his mouth and writes it down. And how many people still haven't figured out that Beth Moore is a mystic. Doesn't believe the Bible. She doesn't adhere to the Bible. Or Rachel Held Evans, really, if you read what she writes, she hates the church. She's supposedly a great teacher. And the Jesus calling, Sarah Young's encouragement to see the Word of God as insufficient for your faith and your life. These are being used in Bible studies and in Christians' homes. And the question must be, where are their elders? Elders, you are called to do what? To raise the red flags and warn the congregation, don't read your Bible like Rob Bell, like Beth Moore, like Rachel Held Evans, like Sarah Young, because what they're saying is not from the text of Holy Scripture, and in fact, it's actually condemned and rebuked by God Himself. That's kind of an example of what elders should be doing, partially, in protecting their congregation. So stay awake, elders. And know what's endangering the sheep, because one day, one of these days, one of those mystics will say something like, God just told me so and so. And you go through the Bible and you can't find it. Well, God didn't tell them that. Something the Scripture absolutely forbids in 1 Timothy 2. And 2 Timothy 3. Satan is a devouring lion. And one of the things he uses to attack the flock is strife and broken relationships. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And people whose sin problems break the relationships, usually first perhaps in a marriage or family. But then it goes to the elders. And that relationship is broken. So stay awake and keep watch. Now come back to the congregation's requirement. What's required of the congregation? The last point, to gladden the elders. Because if your elders are doing their duty and they're staying awake, then what they should find out as they pay attention to you, congregation, as the scene that you're growing, and the sins that you habitually take part in, they're getting less and less. But they're not affecting you at all. Those sins are being mortified, put to death. At service, the Lord has given you amongst the congregation, and they're seeing that played out, even though you might not tell them. somebody else from the congregation comes and they communicate to the elders, this person served me in this way. It was great. Praise the Lord for it. And even though they were not showing on their right, they weren't showing their right hand what they were doing with their left hand, as the scripture teaches. So that everywhere they look, the elders see the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in nourishing, growing, protecting, and providing for the sheep. And elders cannot get out of it, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, verse 17, before the Lord. Those who are not elders, you will have to give an account to, for the deeds done in the body, whether good or ill. God is keeping an account of whether or not your elders do what is required of them. And so the elders cannot get out of their part of verse 7 and 17. And God is saying that for all the good that He's done for you through them, one of the returns that they get in this life is your conduct towards them, making it joyful in their keeping watch over you. So what is our hope and our joy or crown of rejoicing? And it's not even you in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming to see that you're there. This relationship of authority and this relationship between elders and the flock is an extraordinary one. It's the design of Jesus for how He exercises His authority in the church, He being the head. It's not just a beautiful design, it's a very serious design. God has picked specific men to be over you. And it's very serious because we think of Numbers 16. In Numbers 16, there, of course, Moses has authority and he's told the men, the chiefs, who also have authority over people in the congregation. He's told them to do something. And he says, if I'm wrong, let these guys die in a normal, ordinary way. Normal death. But if I'm right, let the earth open up and swallow them. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. And God is very serious about authority, congregation and His church, and the specific ones He's put there in those places or offices. But again, those who were swallowed up by the earth were also ones in authority. They were under Moses, but they were over others. They were chiefs over and among the people. Number 16, not only as a warning to the congregation to see how serious God is about authority that He has set up and in the church, but also a warning to those in authority not to misuse or abuse that authority God has given. The Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. He lays down His life for the sheep. And He rules them, the sheep, through His voice. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for the authority of Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Son, the gospel by which we alone can be saved by faith. It is not by any other means, not by our works, cannot be through any other, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to You, Father, but through Him. And so, Father, we're pleading with You now that all here would come to You by faith. And we would love You and be submissive to You, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those You've put in authority over us on this earth, in the household of God. Father, this is not an easy thing, and we break these commands all the time, and which is why we rely upon the righteousness of Christ alone, not only for our salvation and justification, but for our continual sanctification and one day glorification, even when we'll have new bodies joined with those souls which have joined with the righteous made perfect.
Father, hear our prayers, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.